Well, I want to say good morning to you wherever you are, and I recognize it may not be morning where some of us as family members are, but I want you to feel the warmth and the welcome of God and His family. We're going to spend time now literally submerged in God's Word, and I want to ask you before we begin this question. How do your wants and God's will relate? How do your personal wants and God's eternal will relate? I want you to think about that, because if you'll press in, it's a really deep, actually an eternal question. How do your wants and God's will relate? Have you ever thought, have you considered, what does God want for you, and what does God want from you? What is God's will? What does God want for you and from you, and what do you want for God and from God? Have you ever thought about that relationship? I pray that you have. God's will, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is that you and I will embrace being sanctified. That's God's word, not mine. Lord, I come to you now, and on behalf of those that can hear the teaching and preaching of your word, I pray that you will align our hearts with your word, your will, and your ways. No more and no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name, as Brother Pastor Frederick says, we pray and believe. Amen and amen. Well, friends, we're in 1 Peter. Most of you know this is a letter that was written by God. Don't ever forget that. By God, through Peter, to a persecuted people that were claiming Christ, but they were getting a little shaky. It's much like the book of Hebrews, very similar in ways to the book of Jude, very similar to 2 Peter, as you'll see this morning. I pray you understand it's God speaking to you. It's God speaking to us, as we saw last week. Christ suffered to bring us to God. Today, we're going to press in to another challenging passage of Scripture. Challenging to some. I pray when we leave, you'll say, I don't understand the challenge. This is beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. Let me tell you what to look for by way of a timeless truth. What we will all see as we press into 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I want to encourage you, come with me. Open up the Word of God. Walk with me through the Word of God. And you watch how He speaks to His people through His Word, affirmed by His Spirit, and in harmony amongst His family. Here you and I are going to see that we need, every one of us, we need to be arming ourselves Christ's way. We need to be arming ourselves Christ's way to live His will. Now let me ask you again, how do your wants and His will relate? Do you want to live God's will? I pray that the answer is yes. And not just with your lips, but with your love and with your life. That you would say with me, yes, yes, I'm a Christ follower. I want to live God's will. If that's true, and that's you, you're in the right place today. And I pray that you will see that through these two verses, there are five clear steps to living God's will. If you've ever said, I just wish I knew God's will, or I really want to live God's will, I've said to many, some of you, you can have all the Jesus you want. If you don't have enough Jesus, it's because you don't want, not because He's not willing to offer. You'll see today, if you want to live God's will, He's made it very beautifully clear for us how every Christian can live the will of God. So not only do we need to arm ourselves Christ's way, to live God's will, we can arm ourselves biblically and live God's will. This is part of the good news. So walk with me. Come with me now and watch what happens. These five steps, I'm going to tell you the steps. We're going to read the scripture, and then we're going to watch how these steps come right out of the scripture. Not my words, the words of God. These steps are going to be, number one, you need to trust Christ's cross and cup. You need to trust Christ's cross and cup. Number two, you need to arm yourself Christ's way. Number three, you need to carry your own cross. Carry your own cross. Number four, you need to cease from loving sin. Number five, as you'll see, you need to live or be for the glory of God. These five steps, and you will live the will of God. Without these five steps, and hear me, you're not living the will of God. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how you can break down Greek sentences. I don't care if you're a pastor, a preacher, an elder. If you've taught Sunday school for 30 years, if you're not in line with the word, the will, and the ways of God, when it comes to understanding the word, the will, and the ways of God, you're off. That's a definition of sin. You're missing the mark. So for everyone who's said sincerely, I want to live the will of God, oh, come expectantly with me to the scriptures. Listen to these words from Almighty God. Again, Almighty God. Don't think this is Peter. This is Almighty God through Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Hold that phrase, in the flesh. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking or attitude or mind or resolve or purpose. Your scriptures, your Bible may put that phrase in those ways. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh, same phrase as above, has ceased, past tense, has ceased from sin. This is where people struggle. What? You're telling me that if I've suffered, I've now ceased from sin? I'm still imperfect. Come with us. The passage continues, here's the purpose, so as to live, and we get a negative and then a positive, so that we will live no longer for human passions, but, contrast, we will live for the will of God. Now, I know that's a difficult way to read it. It doesn't flow, but I wanted you to hear the pivot points. This is where we're going to unpack how to live God's will. That's the title of today's sermon, How to Live the Will of God. If that's what you want, this is going to set you free, Christian. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There are many of you living in bondage, not in Christ. Trust Christ's cross and cup. It's the beginning of the gospel's work. Let's walk through the scriptures. And here again, let's just let the word of God speak to us, wash over us. And please notice, nothing is coming from human opinion. This is Almighty God speaking. Number one, trust Christ's cross and cup, the cup of God's wrath. Trust what Christ did on the cross, through the cross, by drinking the cup of God's wrath. Note here we begin with truth. You need to understand God's truth and trust him and his cross's work. we see since therefore connects what was before with what is present and what is coming. We cannot disconnect what God has unified. Since therefore, since what? Therefore what? Since we've already learned that Christ went to the cross to bring us to God, since we've learned who is the us, the true church, since therefore, the focus of the since therefore is Christ suffered. Now, if you've been with us and you are familiar with the passages that have come prior, you know that Christ's suffering was exemplified with the cross. And remember, the cross is nothing compared to the cup in terms to his suffering. When he drank the wrath of all sin for all saints, it was far worse than the torture that he suffered physically on the cross, as horrific as that was. Since, therefore, Christ has suffered, and he has suffered in the flesh. Now, I'm going to leave that there and just point out, this is Christ and the work that he did on and through the cross. We know this. If you're a Christian, if you've been with us, you know that when the scripture is talking here about Christ suffered in the flesh, this is what he did on the cross, through the cross, what he suffered in that process. Now hold that, because this is absolutely key. You're going to see in terms of context. We've talked about this before. You need to understand the Bible according to the Bible. So we're going to see this phrase. We've already seen it before. We're going to see it again twice. In the flesh. Suffering in the flesh. When we want to know what does that mean, we allow the Word of God to tell us about the Word of God. And when it comes to context and interpretation, there are three principles, or three P's I like to call them, of context when it comes to concentric circles. First, you look for the context of the immediate proximity. Then you look for the context of principles that are throughout the scripture that apply. And then you look for things like the particulars, the time, the place, the people, the problem, the governmental influences, things like that. But note here, we've got a phrase that we're going to see three times, in the flesh. Twice we're going to be talking about suffering in the flesh, right in these two verses. So we know we're building on the premise that since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Let's go to number two. Number one, trust Christ's cross and cup. Number two, and we're going to spend some time camping here. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same. You hear that? Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, you are to equip yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same. With the same way of thinking. With the same purpose. With the same resolve. With the same attitude. With the same mind. Let's take a look at this. Number one, it's a command. This is not a suggestion. You are commanded to arm yourselves with thought, with truth, with attitude, with resolve, with belief. Arm yourselves. That phrase, it means be readied for war. Be ready for war. Literally, as you press in, it means to be ready with weapons. It means to take an offensive and a defensive posture in the midst of known hostility. God's word speaking to God's people, commanding that we arm ourselves. Arm ourselves. This is the bullseye. Some of you have seen this in terms of an image. You've heard me say it oftentimes. Here's your bullseye, Christian. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Be ready for war. I've heard recently, do you think maybe you make too much of spiritual warfare? You know, I've always found that to be coming from those who are either in the midst of deceiving me or those who are in the midst of being deceived. Nobody who understands the God of the Word and the Word of God would ever say, honestly, I think you're making a little bit too much of this whole spiritual warfare thing. It's to not understand. You know, to study God's word is spiritual warfare. It's offensive. Praying, our Saturday morning prayer group, literally unites our world family. It's offensive warfare when we pray for the word, the will, and the ways of God to be lived out in our family and around the world. Arm yourselves. This is the bullseye. And we've seen already in 1 Peter, again, the context of Peter, he's emphasized this in chapter 1, verse 13, in chapter 2, in verse 11. Hear what Peter has said, what God has said. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus the Christ. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Arm yourselves, Christian. You want to walk in the will of God? Arm yourselves. How? The same way. The same way as Christ. I want you to think about this. Because I know for some, we don't have the stomach for the reality of the spiritual warfare. We don't want to think about the need to arm ourselves. Well, I want to show you a real world bridge family example where you don't have to tell this family that you need to arm yourselves, that it's real spiritual warfare. And I pray before we're done, after this 3-minute video, you'll see that we together are arming ourselves to the glory of God. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
Hello, Pastor Jeff and the Bridge family. This is Mahat Safi Press, whereby we have Mohammed now is staying here with his family.
Pastor Jeff and the Bridge family, we thank God for everything. We thank God for the life of Christ, Jesus Christ, who is not a prophet, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. For sure, Muhammad has passed through hardship. You know, last time they wanted to stone, and he was the one who wanted to stone me. Now we are together in the kingdom of God. We are praising God together.
Amen.
But now they have burned his house. So we know that we move from step to another step. This is we call it persecution. Persecution, it is taking place. It's a really hard time. You usually be having faith. Without faith, you cannot overcome. So thank you very much for Muhammad and his family here. We know that now they have the place to stay. This is the air room. We know that God is able, and he will be blessing them. Thank you for all the donation you have given to them. They will be able to buy food, and they will be able to buy even the clothes.
You can see the houses, and we can see toilets behind the other side. And this is how they are going on. We thank God for everything, and we know that God is able for everything. So Muhammad is here in his house now, right now. You can see this is the house, the door. Muhammad is staying with the family. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. So thank you very much. Thank you very much, this is the children. 5 of them. You can see them. This is where they will be staying. This is the mattresses. This is the room. For the children, unfortunately, we don't have his wife here today. She was not feeling good. When they burned the house, she was able to run, and then she got a fracture of her left foot. So she is in the hospital. The X-ray has come in the morning. He has gone in the morning. So he is getting the treatment in hospital. Thank you very much because for your prayers and everything you are doing for us. Really, you are touching life. It's not just something like we are preaching. This is not for like war to war, but this is a war, spiritual war. So Pastor Chef, Muhammad himself is here, he's peaceful, and he's very, very grateful. He said thank you for the donation.
Yes.
Yeah, he said thank you for the donation, which you have done for him. They will be having the clothes today with all the children and the food and everything they are doing. You know, this is the outside. We know that God is able for everything. Thank you, Jesus. We give the glory and honor to our living God. Amen.
Amen.
Do you think you need to tell Muhammad that he needs to arm himself with the same way of thinking as Christ himself? I promise you the answer is no. I want you to look carefully back upon that video. That's yesterday. Do you see the arming of ourselves, Bridge family, with the same way of thinking as our Lord? Let me point out to you, not the obvious. Muhammad was the Muslim who was going to stone Pastor Frederick. And because he stood, Pastor Frederick, like Caleb and Joshua, on truth and love, for truth and love, with truth and love, no matter what, God did a work in Muhammad where he put the stone down and he picked up the love of Christ. He's been converted. And the reason why they burnt down his house and chased his wife was because the Christian witness in the midst of the Muslims is so strong that they literally said, "We got to get him out of here. There are too many people coming to Christ." Now, you think that happens where people are lukewarm? Where they're bobbleheads of theology and it's all about what I know? The answer is no. And do you see the arming of ourselves, Bridge family? That's Mahali Safi. That's our blessing. 220 orphans. There'll be 25 widows living there. And until January when they arrive, praise God, the Lord has provided provision and shelter for Muhammad and his family. Because you, Bridge family, are arming yourselves sacrificially, missionally, biblically, because that's not a family far away, that's our family. You're seeing God at work. Arm yourselves the same way, in the same way of thinking, with the same attitude. Friends, I want to ask you to realize how you're thinking, your thought life, it's a battlefield. How you are or are not thinking is directly related to winning and losing spiritual battles. And I just warn you, with the love in my heart, to beware the doubt bombs in your thinking and those who throw them. Beware the compromises and the corruption in your thinking. Beware the rationalizing rubbish, the grumbling garbage, the stinking thinking that comes out of your head, your analysis paralysis that freezes you out of obedience. Beware of fear's faint-heartedness, of your coveting cancers. Beware of your pride's poison and prison. Beware of the unteachable stubbornness in your thoughts. Beware the lies and the liars. Friends, I pray you realize that your thoughts are weapons. Your thoughts are weapons. And they can go for the good or they can go for the bad. My question to you is, who's supplying your arsenal? If your thoughts are weapons, who's supplying your arsenal? And who or what are you aiming your thoughts at? This is at the heart of spiritual warfare. Remember, God's word tells us, take every thought captive. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. See, that's the same. Arm yourself with the same, because the same is pointing to Christ. Christ. And his suffering. So you want to arm yourself with the same attitude, the same way of thinking as Christ as he embraced his cross. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? This is how we're commanded to arm ourselves with the thought process, the attitude, the resolve of Christ. You say, well, I don't know that that's exactly the same way. Have you ever thought about Ephesians 6, 10 through 20? Whose armor is that? The full armor of God. You're to live in the full armor of God perpetually. And have you thought about how the armor of God protects and relates to your thoughts and your wants? The helmet of salvation protects your thought life. The breastplate of righteousness protects your heart's thoughts. The belt of truth protects all of your righteous thoughts. The cleats of peace allow you to stand and contemplate righteous thoughts. The shield of faith is what protects all of the true and trusted thoughts that you have. The sword of the Spirit is your advancing with God's thoughts into a dark and dying world. We are to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, the same attitudes. Friends, I pray that you've come to realize that your heart cannot love until your head has thought. Your heart cannot love until your head has thought. And there are many hearts that think they're loving when they're really not, because what they thought or what they thought was not true. And you cannot have true love where there is not truth. This is so important. And again, last week we looked at a difficult passage and I said, let me point out to you all the heresies that are addressed here. Well, praise God, I'm showing you the keys of heaven here. This is how we get to be the very family, how we get to live out this great blessing. So let's press in a little bit. What are the ways of God's thinking? What do we see as his attitude, his purposes, his mindset? Well, in an answer, quickly, it's a biblical worldview. It's seeing everything through the lens of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Doubt me and come with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And those of you that know me and know our approach to truth and love here at The Bridge, that's why we start here all the time, every time. It's all God's word. It's all breathed by him, and it's for the express purpose of teaching, correcting, rebuking, and equipping for all needs. Well, what does that look like? We have a tool here in the Bridge family called Come and See Christianity. If you'll look at the flow, we've literally brought it down to one divine design. Three divisions in every human, their head, their heart, and their hands. Five types of people make up the whole planet. There are seven details that you need to know and understand. There are 12 heart exercises, disciplines that will strengthen your heart for this life. And then there are 24 different Christian distinctives that will give you a portrait, our family portrait in action. Somebody says, well, okay, that's your tool. Give me something that's from God's word. Okay. You want to know the ways of God's thinking? You want to know his attitude? I say to you, go to his commands in the word of God. He summarized literally. You want to get it all boiled down? 10 commandments too much for you? Here it is. Love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul. You ready? Your mind, your thoughts, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Go to the teachings of God and his word. And remember, all of scripture is God's word. Go to the teachings. Go to his prayers. You want to know his will, his way? You want to know his way of thinking? Go to John 17 and see him praying for perfect unity, for Trinitarian love for one another. You'll never break koinonia again if you truly want God's will, when you come to understand that this is at the very heartbeat of the living God. People say, oh, I want God's will, except X, 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 because these are the places where I want what I want. These are the places where I stand above scripture instead of coming under it. That's why it's so important. You want to understand the ways of his thinking? Look for where he blesses. Go to Matthew 5. He blesses the persecuted. Well, I don't know that I want to be persecuted. Well, then I don't know that you really want God's will. Look at where he blesses, you'll see his will. Look at his examples. He is the standard bearer for all good. Look at his exhortations. Hey, listen, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, you want to know my will? Be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves while you obey going out amongst the wolves as my sheep. Look at his exhortations. Look at his priorities. What's important to the Lord? Those reflect his will. Look at his character, his attributes, those things that give us the portrait of him. You want to know his will? Be honest. You want to know his will? Be just. You want to know his will? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at the places where he loves and he hates, and you love and hate. Where he says come and he says go. You do, you be. This is where God's word comes in. Look at what brings him pleasure. Love what he loves. Hate what he hates. Look where he's angry. You need to be righteously angry where he calls for righteous anger. And you need to be compassionate and forgiving where he is calling for such. Friends, I ask you now, what are your thoughts? How do your wants and his will relate? What do you want for God and from God? And how do you relate to what he wants for you and from you? I pray you come to realize that in Christ, we have both a model and a Messiah. He's not just a model. He's the Messiah. He's the solution. But understand, he's not just the solution. He's also the model. This is where the word, the will, and the ways of God are so informative, so inspecting. And I pray for you, so inspiring. We get to arm ourselves. You know, if you read the scriptures, you'll see this is God's intent from cover to cover. Peter especially. If you go over to 2 Peter, in chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 3, listen to what Peter says there. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. So he's now including 1 Peter where we are. This is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I've written both letters to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. One translation says, to stir up your sincere mind. I think of Jesus, because some of you are going to say, okay, I'll think it. Don't just think it. You need to be it. Thinking it is not enough. It's just the second step. We also need to bear our own cross. And remember, Jesus said in John 4:34, my food, Jesus speaking, my food is to do the will of he who sent me and accomplish. That's fulfill. That's finish. It's not enough to be busy. It's to do the will of God, not your own will. And remember, his will, it's seen in the scriptures. His will is that we live a witness to the world that shows our love for one another, which validates his claims as Christ and King. His will is that we be the light of the world all the time. His will is that we embrace all of his truth and love, and not just our sugar stick passionate places in the Bible, all of his word. The third point, if you want to walk and live God's will, is you need to carry your own cross. Here you see the warfare. Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, that's the truth, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. That's the love. Yes, Lord, his way is love built on truth, no matter what. Now you see the warfare. How do we arm ourselves? He says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh. Now, this is where some of the theology comes in, and I praise God that I have a family called The Bridge that wants his truth and love and embraces it. Listen, you and I need to want the same way of thinking, which includes suffering in the flesh. For, or because, whoever has suffered in the flesh. So remember, this is Jesus. He suffered in the flesh. Now we, whoever, hear the gospel, you hear John 3:16, for whosoever believes. Isn't that beautiful? whoever has suffered in the flesh. Here also the limitations and the exclusivity, who has suffered. Not who's contemplating suffering, not who's faked the suffering, not those who are religiously putting on masks, but those who have suffered in the flesh. Past tense. If it's truly you, if the miracle of transformative grace has taken place, this is you. So let's talk about has suffered in the flesh. Many of you are going to think that means if I've been persecuted, if it's been hard, if like Muhammad, I had somebody burn down my house, chase my wife and children down the street, and now I was homeless. Well, that certainly qualifies for having suffered in the flesh. No, it doesn't. There are many people who have had hard times. This phrase, again, connecting to Christ, it's coming to the place, like Christ, of picking up your cross and following him. It's being willing to suffer no matter what. It's a posture of the heart. If you have suffered in the flesh, the way this scripture is talking about, you're in the whoever, you're in the us that have been brought to God. The message here is if you are one who has died to yourself and has picked up your cross and are following Christ, if you too have suffered in the flesh the way Christ did, this is a principle-based metaphoric reference. Now listen, there will be Muhammads, there will be physical pain and suffering. But the defining transition point here is not a physical suffering. It's a spiritual surrendering. That you have died to self and you are now living in the power of Christ's suffering. You are now a gospel adopted child of God. When we see this, we're immediately brought back. You've got to see the context. Back in 1 Peter 2:24, and then again last week in 1 Peter 3:18, this reference is back to being Christ-like. It's following him. It's Jesus's suffering in the flesh, what he did on and through the cross. This is the connecting. This is the miraculous work of saving grace. This is how you are born again. This is when you come into the family of God. That's what's being said here. And it's not just God speaking through Peter, as we've seen. Christ suffered to bring us to God. In verse 24 of chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. If you are in this pool of people, this is who is suffering in the flesh. Paul said the same thing in Romans 6. You can read it. Philippians 2. In fact, the first five verses of Philippians 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is your mind in Christ Jesus. This is the point. It's understanding this. Let me show it to you, because again, your relationship to Christ and his cross is directly related to how you're going to live life. This is a scale that I made back when we went through a different sermon series, but shows the relationship to the cross. You know, on the far left, you see the ain't going to do it. No way. Direct rebellion. Defiant rebellion. No cross. Not even a stub. Then you see the moving towards the cross where you've got people that are dealing with frustrating conviction. They know what they should do, but they're not going to do it. They live in the ought to, but they won't will do. You come to faithful obedience, and there you see the cross in the middle. This is where everything changes. The cross is now present. Faithful obedience is initiated, and the will do child of God is born. Praise God. He's a baby lover, And as he grows, the will do becomes the want to. And you see their life now, not just a picture of faithful obedience, but they have holy hope. Praise God. And as they continue to grow in their relationship, their wants and God's will, they're arming themselves with the same way of thinking. You see that joyful worship in the life that says, I get to suffer for my king. I get to be his ambassador no matter what. I saw in Muhammad's face a light. It was beautiful, literally just back from being chased out of a burning home. And he said, praise God, we knew to expect this when we said yes. He saved my soul no matter what. I'm bringing his light back to the Muslim community. This is what we see when we're willing to carry our own cross. You show me a Christian without a cross and I'll show you a lie. There is no Christianity without the cross of Christ and the cross of the Christian to be carried. You can't be walking in the healthy will of God when you are denying the carrying of your own cross. We'll see this momentarily. Come with me now to the fourth point. Here we see that we need to cease from loving sin. Again, God's word, not mine. We see the scripture continues. He says, those that have been in this place, those that are arming themselves and are willing to suffer in the flesh, he goes on and he says, they have ceased from sin. They have ceased from sin. And again, many say, whoa, I'm not perfect and we can't be perfect. Something's wrong here. You can't cease from sin. He says, they have ceased from sin so as to live no longer for human passions. When you pull in the end of verse 2, that's what he's saying. Those that have armed themselves in the same way of thinking, those who have also, like Christ, with Christ, suffered in the flesh, they have ceased from sin. I need to give you a quick lesson on the Christian's relationship to sin. There's three steps that you need to understand. When you got justified, when you were born again, the penalty of sin was broken. As you live being sanctified, imperfect but passionate, it's the power of sin has been broken. You are no longer in bondage to sin. And when you and I get home to heaven, Christian, then the very presence of sin will be gone forever. So you need to understand this, because what we're being told in this passage is that once you've been born again, once you have suffered with Christ in the flesh, you now have a new relationship to sin. Its power over you is gone. Praise God. Now, it doesn't mean that you and I are perfect, Christian. It doesn't mean that we're going to win every battle. But let me tell you what it does mean, is that you and I can win every battle with sin. Every single one. You say, Pastor Jeff, I think that's a stretch from this passage. Well, let me take you to 2 Peter 1:3. Some of you have heard me say this verse 100 times. You've received everything you need, for life and godliness. You have everything but an excuse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Friend, you and I have the ability to live this celebration. We can walk the will of God, having died to the love of sin. Sin's power in our lives is done. Don't believe anything else. And that's where and why we stop living for the world and the fleshly passions. It's not that you live without passion. It's that you live without fleshly, worldly passions. You read Titus chapter 2, verse 14. You see, God saved a people for himself that would be zealous for good works. So we're not without passion. Our togetherness, our fellowship, our koinonia, it's passionate unity. Homothumadon, it's a riotous passion sharing a single purpose. So we're not without passion, but we're without worldly, fleshly, sinful passions. You see, God's passions are grace-based and God-glorifying. The human fleshly passions, they're sin-soaked and man-centric. So it comes down to a question of who and what are we going to love? How are we going to love? This is what it means to, in part, literally pick up our cross and follow Christ and to be. Let me give you a perspective on how we love and how to even think about love and to realize what I pray will bless you.
Today's question is loving God an emotion, a feeling, or a decision? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. Then afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Repeatedly, throughout the Bible, God commands his people to love him with all their hearts and serve him alone. But how can love be commanded? How can we make ourselves love someone? Since love is commanded, then it must be within our power in Christ to love. Love, therefore, is a decision we make. Yes, love will often be accompanied by feelings, but emotion is not the basis of love. In any given situation, we can choose to love, regardless of how we feel. The Greek word for love, used in reference to God, is agape, which means benevolence, delight, preference, or goodwill. This is the kind of love God has for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Since God is love and we are created in his image, we can love as he does. He has placed his capacity to love within our hearts. He then teaches us how to love by demonstrating what real love looks like. Loving God begins with a decision. It is a purposeful setting of our affections. We cannot truly love God until we know him. Even the faith to believe in God is a gift from him. When we accept his gift of eternal life through Christ, God gives us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelling within a believing heart begins to produce the traits of God, the first of which is love. God himself enables us to love him as he deserves to be loved. As we grow in knowledge and understanding of who God is, we begin to love the characteristics that define him, such as wisdom, truth, righteousness, and purity. And we begin to find the opposite of those traits repulsive. Spending time with God causes our hearts to hunger for holiness, and we find satisfaction only in more of him, because he is the perfect embodiment of everything we long for. Learning to worship him in spirit and in truth allows us to experience the pleasurable emotions of love. Emotion does not create love, but when we choose to love, the emotion comes. A.W. Tozer said, "Flowers and bird songs do not make spring, but when spring comes, they come with it." One obstacle to loving God is love of this world's sinful ways. We cannot serve two masters, and neither can we love God and the world at the same time. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Many believers today need to heed the word given to the Ephesian church. "You have forsaken the love you had at first," Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. The call is for a conscious returning of the affections to God alone. Another obstacle to loving God is the mind. Our minds continually set themselves up against the knowledge of God and challenge the faith that has made its home within our spirit. Doubt, anger, misunderstanding, and false doctrine can all rob us of life's highest pleasure, intimacy with God. These obstacles can be overcome through repentance and a determination to seek God above all else. In order to truly love God, we must stop insisting that God explain himself to our satisfaction. We have to crucify our pride and our right to approve of his ways and allow him to be God in our lives. When we humbly recognize that he alone is worthy of our love and worship, we can abandon ourselves to loving him for who he is.
I pray that you see that if you're going to cease from loving sin, it needs to be because of your love for the Lord. If somebody just says, "Well, I'll stop doing bad, but I'm not cleaving to God and his good," that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a love for the Lord that generates a ceasing of the old love for sin. There are far too many people, I can tell you, that they want to get cleaned up on the outside. Jesus says you clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's filthy. You're like whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. These are the hypocrites, those that are focused on the outside while they're doing great damage to themselves and others based on what's on the inside. Paul said, through the inspiration of our Lord in Galatians 2:20, that he was crucified with Christ and he no longer lived, but that it's Christ living in him. This is what we're talking about. So did he stop living? Did he have a funeral? No. He was living physically while being empowered spiritually by the life giver in him. This is what we're talking about. You got to have a want to for the will of God, the ways of God, according to the word of God, if this is going to be your story. I pray that you realize, whether it's John 3:36 or John 4:14-15, we see that believing without obeying receives the wrath of God, John 3:36, because it's not biblical believing. And Jesus said, listen, if you love me, if you really love me, you will obey my commands. So take obedience out of belief, and you're no longer in the will of God, because it's not the word of God, and it's not the ways of God. Let's look at the last point, the fifth point. Here you see that we live for God's glory. So we're going to literally trust the cross and cup of Christ. We're going to arm ourselves Christ's way. We're going to pick up and carry our own cross. We're going to cease from loving sin. And then we're going to live or be for the glory of God. This is why I started. What do you want? How are your wants and God's will truly aligned? Again, not with your lip service, but with your life's service. The scripture says, but you are to live for the will of God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, you and I who have suffered in the flesh with him, yes, Lord, we are to live for the will of God. Again, I ask you, what do you want? You want the American dream? It's a spiritual nightmare. You want to have the ways of the world? They're idols. They're idols before the living God. You want to be in charge of your own way of picking and choosing the truth that you'll apply? It's like spiritual pornography. You think that you can say, hey, listen, I didn't physically get with anybody. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. There's no picking and choosing. Jesus said that's adultery. When it comes to spiritual sorting and sifting through truth, like you're at some kind of a food buffet, picking and choosing, well, I'm not going to have any Brussels sprouts, that's too convicting. Or I'm not going to have any of this, that would cause me to have to rearrange the order of my life's priorities. No, but I'll tell you what, I'll have some of this and I'll have some of that. And look, I've got a full plate, so it's good. It's not good. It's either all yes or it's all no to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He haggles with no one. We need to live for his will. That's what it says. But so as to, we do all of this, so as to, purpose, live for the will of God. Do you want the will of God to be the signature of your life? I know many have asked the question before, even if it was with an insincere heart. What's the will of God for my life? I just want to know the will of God for my life. I pray that you've already seen the vast majority of the will of God for your life is the will of God, period. But again, one last time, let me show you what I pray will help to give more insight into understanding how to walk the will of God.
How can I know God's will for my life? We're going to answer that question. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It is important to know God's will. Jesus said that his true relations are those who know and do the Father's will. In the parable of the two sons, Jesus rebukes the chief priests and elders for failing to do the will of the Father. Specifically, they did not repent and believe. At its most basic, the will of God is to repent of our sin and trust in Christ. If we have not taken that first step, then we have not yet accepted God's will. Once we receive Christ by faith, we are made God's children, and He desires to lead us in His way. God is not trying to hide His will from us. He wants to reveal it. In fact, He has already given us many, many directions in His Word. We are to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. We are to do good works, and it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. God's will is knowable and provable. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This passage gives us an important sequence. The child of God refuses to be conformed to the world and instead allows himself to be transformed by the Spirit. As his mind is renewed according to the things of God, then he can know God's perfect will. As we seek God's will, we should make sure what we are considering is not something the Bible forbids. For example, the Bible forbids stealing. Since God has clearly spoken on the issue, we know it's not his will for us to be bank robbers. We don't even need to pray about it. Also, we should make sure that what we are considering will glorify God and help us and others grow spiritually. Knowing God's will is sometimes difficult because it requires patience. It's natural to want to know all of God's will at once, but that's not how He usually works. He reveals to us a step at a time, each move a step of faith, and allows us to continue to trust Him. The important thing is, as we wait for further direction, we are busy doing the good that we know to do. Often, we want God to give us specifics, where to work, where to live, whom to marry, what car to buy, etc. God allows us to make choices, and if we are yielded to Him, He has ways of preventing wrong choices. The better we get to know a person, the more acquainted we become with his or her desires. For example, a child may look across the street at a ball that bounced away, but he doesn't run after it because he knows my dad wouldn't want me to do that. He doesn't have to ask his father for advice on every particular situation. He knows what his father would say because he knows his father. The same is true in our relationship to God. As we walk with the Lord, obeying His word and relying on His Spirit, we find that we are given the mind of Christ. We know Him, and that helps us to know His will. We find God's guidance readily available. The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. If we are walking closely with the Lord and truly desiring His will for our lives, God will place His desires in our hearts. The key is wanting God's will, not our own. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That answers the question, how can I know God's will for my life?
All right, so I pray that many are going to be thinking, okay, well, that's great, but how does this get real every day? What do I do? And I want to remind you, it's Deuteronomy 29:29 that tells us that some parts of God's will are sovereign and secret. I want to give you five ways of understanding God's will. They're progressive. And then five ways of hearing God's will that are also progressive. Now, there are many who will say, well, if you think about God's will, you can just put it in two camps. There's the sovereign and secret, and then there's the revealed and the commanded, or the word of God. Well, those are both true, but that's not the only. And if you reduce things to where you close the guardrails tighter than God's word has them, it's wrong. So let me just give you God's will. If you want to walk God's will, if that's what you want, know that first, God's will is sovereign and secret. Whatever is going to happen or has happened, it's a part of His sovereign will. And much of this, it's secret. And you and I won't know. For example, Christ's return. We don't know, but we know it's going to happen because God has said so. It's a part of His will, but we don't know it. Then there's the part of God's word that's revealed. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's the word of God, that which He has commanded and given to us and the world through His scripture. It's the revealed will of God. Know this, however, there's also a pleasing will of God. Romans 12:2, you'll find this there. That which is what God likes and what pleases Him. That's not expressly written in the word, and because it's something that you and I can get a hold of, it's not truly secret. Let me give you an example. When Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, and God supernaturally busts all the doors open, and everybody's assuming, quick, run, look, God has given you the open door. Paul and Silas stayed. Who stays when the jail doors are miraculously busted open? I would say to you, staying and witnessing falls within the guardrails of God's word. Leaving and assuming that was God opening up the door could have also been God's pleasing will. So what do you do? There are places where you see God's will through what is pleasing to him, a faithful obedience based on the principles of God's word that are found within the guardrails of his word. There's also, and this gets people a little uncomfortable, there's the directive will of God. This is where God comes and tells somebody something. And again, you've got folks that say, hey, no, no, if it doesn't have a chapter and a verse, it's not the will of God. You can't say that. And I say to you, what do you do with Paul being told, stop going north, I'm sending you to Macedonia? What do you do with Peter and Cornelius being told to meet each other? What do you do with Ananias, God's great yes man, that goes to meet Paul on Straight Street because God said so? What do you do with Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch, being told and directed? It's no scripture, no verses there that they read. And Philip wasn't an apostle. You've got to understand that sometimes God's word comes and his will is expressed in a directive way where the Holy Spirit of God is at work. I give you those biblical examples, and they're true because God says so. But I'll tell you what, my wife and I had God give us a directive expression of his will when a stranger came up to us and said verbatim the answers to the questions that we cried out to the Lord the night before in an overnight drive in our car that no human being ever heard. And this man came and said, I don't know how you're going to take this, but God's given me a word for you. And I've found that when I don't obey, I end up having a really bad day. And then he began to speak into our lives verbatim the exact words that we had cried out to the Lord the night before. Now I stand as a pastor and a preacher and I tell you it's true because God's word says it's true. And anybody tells you otherwise because they're afraid of all the wackadoodles out there that are doing bad things in the name of this truth, they're out there, I get it. But you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Anybody says that this directive expression of God's will is not true denies the word of God. Paul, Philip, Peter, Cornelius, Ananias. There's also a fifth, and that's the discerned will of God. This is where you don't have a direct expression, but it's when you're saturated in the word of God. You're prayerfully saturating yourself in submission to the Lord. Maybe an unsolicited witness from a trusted Christian comes and speaks into your life. And lastly, perhaps some circumstantial, and you pull all this together, and the proportion in my view is 50% word of God, 30% prayer, 15% unsolicited witness, and 5% circumstantial. But there may be a point where that's all you have, and you don't have a I know God said so, but he'll speak through the stillness of his voice, sometimes down deep in your heart. I want to remind you that God is real and true. Therefore, his will is real and true. We know that God can be known. Therefore, his will can be known. We know that God still speaks, Hebrews 1:1, through Christ to his people. Therefore, his will can be spoken. And we know that God can still be heard, and therefore, his will can be heard. Now, when you take those approaches, sometimes with the sovereign secret will of God, it's silent. You and I don't hear. You need to know that. There are some things we're not going to hear. When it's his revealed and it's his commanded will, that's the scripture. That's where and how you hear him. You hear him in the scripture. When it's in the pleasing will of God, you're going to hear through the supports of his affirmation. When it's a directive, you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit. And when it comes through that deductive process, it's yourself and your relationship with the living God. The people at the Gospel Coalition said this in this regard. Ironically, we're prone to overlook God's revealed will and hyper-focus on his secret will. We often want to know God's hidden will for the future while walking contrary to his revealed will in the present. Instead, we ought to diligently study and seek to understand God's revealed will as we sit under good preaching and teaching, reading and studying and memorizing our Bibles while in a covenant community. We will grow, therefore, in our ability to know God's revealed will. And as we renew our minds, the Spirit of God will help us not only to discern God's will, Romans 12:2, but also to apply it to the circumstances and moments of our days. Friends, I want to leave you with Romans 1 and 2. Please, this week, study this passage. See that God makes it clear that his people can know. He will give you the ability to know his will. And it's not always going to be in a chapter and a verse. It's going to be from the living God and his living, empowering Spirit. We all need to learn, love, and live this will of God. Go to our Bridge Family Manifesto. I won't show it to you here, but again, we've helped to bring focus to the bullseye. In closing, know that we have a model and a Messiah, and he has brought to us a miracle and a mission. We all need to learn, love, and live this will of God. No excuses, no matter what. And understand from this passage, your cross is at the center of God's gospel for your life. And your cross is arguably the greatest offensive weapon you can bring into this war that is your life. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Be willing to live out a suffering in the flesh. Be willing to live out the walking with your cross to the glory of God. Remember, Jesus said, not Jeff, Jesus, unless you are willing to pick up your cross and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. This passage, that truth, these words of God, that's Luke 14:27. It's not separating out the good Christians from the lesser Christians. It's separating out the faithful from the phonies. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you do not arm yourself with the same way of thinking and being willing to live with suffering in the flesh, carrying your cross. I pray that you see, if you want to live the will of God, you will walk in victory as you champion the carrying of your cross. That's to the glory of God, and that's the reward of his grace and his gospel in your life. Lord, I pray that as we come now, I pray to a place of surrender, whether it be for salvation or sanctification. I pray each one within the sound of my voice who didn't really want your will, I pray that's changed here, that your word has set captives free, that your will has been not only heard but heeded, and where repentance is needed, Lord, may it be met with eternal restoration. We pray it all, recognizing that you've done it all, and it's because you have risen that we can live this redemptive victory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. And he is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh. Then power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I saw him, death with his mighty sting, exhaling in every breath the plight he brings. To the grave he gave victory, triumphing over life with the fear of endless sleep. Endlessly we hide from our mortality. Mortally wounded from birth, we lie to ourselves from infancy. Infinitely investing time in a life that will inevitably be taken by this incredible creature that now stands before me. Death. He manifests himself on ordinary days. His six-foot stomach growls with hunger pangs. For his meal, he cannot wait, so we are forced to taste him even before the grave. We are all dying. There is no other way. I see him in Haitian and Japanese earthquakes. He's hating the escapees of his cruel wakes. I see him in poverty, impoverishing the quality of life for regions that are reachable, and in those with the reach who find reason not to reach out to treat what is treatable. I see him in disease, taking life out of uninfected yet affected families. I see him in oppression, pressing down on the oppressed and the oppressor. I see him in depression, in Prozac and pain pills, and razor blades and bedside wills. I see him in abuse, physical, mental, emotional misuse. I see him in spiritual confusion, material obsession, physical possessions. I see him in marital transgressions, childhood remorse from an ugly divorce. I see him in our slavery to appearances, appearing to care more about our images than those in dying villages. I see him in our ignorance, ignoring truth with some comfortable inference. I see his emergence in our churches as we pull out emergency verses as deterrence to religious differences, going on the defensive, defending our way of worship, making community worthless. Death is killing us before we even enter the surface of the earth. We are in service of his words. It is finished, the end of our birth. We cannot hide from his wretched curse. For death and his grave, we constantly rehearse. Even God himself was coerced. Divinity immersed itself in humanity, humbly taking on flesh, scorning vanity. The world saw his way of life as insanity, insisting he cease speaking of this radical Christianity. But man found him guilty, accusing God of blasphemy, performing the ultimate usurpation by slaying Christ on Calvary. But through their cowardly cross, Jesus embossed mankind with amnesty, championing over death with the beauty of his fatal injury. And I know, many still doubt, and rightfully so, bringing up this inquiry. What does that poor Jewish man dying on a Roman tree 2,000 years ago have to do with me? I reply simply, Christ came and died to marry his bride-to-be. And though death could kill the groom, it could not kill the ring. God made us one with Christ, and life and matrimonies cling. Now the undying church, his ever-living wife, can sing. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? For we have risen above your misery. We will not succumb to your finality. We have overcome your infamous mystery and the infinite reign of Christ's ministry. We are the resurrection, the insurrection of fatality. We are the risen deity, the intersection of a dead yet living body. We